And he won the award for the melody. When he got up to it, I accepted it, they took it away. With that, it is a humbling and as a example of God's grace. Share this time with you. Before I do, I just want to read you one verse as we go to prayer. And it's found in Hebrews 4:2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. As we start off together examining God's Word, I pray that you will combine your hearing with faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are worthy. We thank you that you brought your Word to us. The very words of God and the Bible. Lord, I pray this morning that you help each one of us to, by faith, expect to hear from you. Prepare our hearts, Lord, and hide what you have us to learn in them, Lord, and then empower us to act upon it. We might make a difference, not only to ourselves, but for those we love and those we encounter as we go through life. I prayerfully read the matters of this morning and the preaching of your word in your hands, Lord, and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Okay, if you would, I'd like this to be as interactive as possible. Most of us have a Bible right in front of a pew, so we're all reading the same version. It just makes it a little easier. Just this one time, we're going to be reading from Romans 8. Actually, I'm going to be reading, and hopefully you'll read along with me. And we're going to start in verse 26. This is the word of God. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Listen to these inspiring words. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm sorry, it's one of my favorite passages. As I read it, and I share that with you, what is the all-important thing about that, as well as other things in God's Word? Is it true? Is it for me? Can I access that? This morning, and remember the preface where I say this, it's my grace that I'm up here, and that's with humility. So, as the Lord talks to me, I'm also just sharing that with you. Am I more than a conqueror? Are you more than a conqueror? Are these real words? One of the things that I wanted to point out, I'll reference Ephesians 1:6, where it says, believers are not left to their own resources and their suffering. Or just in life, as we walk through it, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit does not help us in our occasional weakness, but our state is one of weakness. And the Spirit continually helps us. Okay. God is on our side, indwelling us. And God has determined beforehand the believer's destiny, namely conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. The word glorified is in the past tense. It's done that way on purpose. Because it is as good as done. Because God has said it. We are all going to be glorified in Him. We're just taking our time going home. In that way, God, His Holy Spirit, and Himself, receive on our behalf to help us in our process of sanctification. We're called I'm going out of order. I just want to say this. Nothing we can do. Our good works and what God has in store for us. Our salvation is not dependent upon that, it is as a result of our salvation. Everything we are able to accomplish is through the power of the Holy Spirit. As you receive Christ, so walk right through the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to have any victory in our lives. I hear whispers that we're not hungry. We're not hungry. We have something to do. One of the things that I wanted to point out and share with you because it helped me is, I kind of covered this, but I want to kind of follow this so I don't mess up. God's plan. He called us. He justified us. He's going to glorify us as we trust in Jesus as our Savior. The believer's eternal salvation is completely secure in God's hands. And that's why we call this in God's hands. So, are the words in Romans 8:28 following down on the belief of the thing? Has it been modeled for us already? One of the determining factors of that is a basic question. Is God truly our Savior? Is He under control? Right? Join me. I'm going to share some things from the book of Daniel. We just happened to be studying that in our group. Some of the things that were there, I want to share with you this morning. Because it shows the sovereignty of God. There's a piece. Okay. And I know, as I look around, listen over the years of the prayer request, that there are real problems, real challenges, real difficulties that we all face on our way to sanctification and glorification. And in Daniel, his relationship with the Lord, his model, was very helpful to me. On my way to sanctification and glorification, you know, I was crushed. And I remember some of the things that I was taught about him in his life and how he modeled his relationship with God. And it helped me. And I hope as I share some of those things with you, it will help you and encourage you. Okay. I'm not going to start at the beginning. I'm going to start in Daniel 4, 13 through 18. Okay. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, this is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, from the human standpoint, the most powerful man on the face of the planet at that time. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the grass in the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. And let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." And the decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Okay. Jump down, if you would, to 4:28. It's a year later, after Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and Daniel had revealed what the dream meant to no avail to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now let's see if the word of the Lord came true. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is declared for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from his people, ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. With the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor will return to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Now there he is. King Nebuchadnezzar answered to nobody except for God. God was sovereign. What he said, what God said was going to happen, happened. This is what he says is going to happen, and it didn't happen in my lives in Romans 8, chapter 8. It can happen because God is sovereign, and he is powerful, and he is in control. Right? He is not surprised when things come into our lives. Not at all. He is prepared. He's already prepared with an answer for the problems that arise in our lives. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is worthy of our trust. Now, I just want to reiterate this. This is not a story. It's not just a story. It's a historical documentation of what happened. This is real life. Just as the problems of our lives are real. And God cannot lie. God hasn't lost any power. He's immutable. He's helpful. He never will change. He never will lie. It's impossible. Is anything impossible for God? Yeah, he can't lie. Okay. I'm going to share with you from our Bible study a commentary about this. We used to put it in a very good light. So wise and powerful is our God that he cannot permit men and women to make personal choices, and still accomplish his purposes in this world. When he isn't permitted to rule, he will overrule But his will shall ultimately be done and his name glorified. We worship and serve a sovereign God who is never caught by surprise. No matter what our circumstances may be, we can always say with confidence, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Okay? Turn, if you would, to Daniel 1. We'll go back to the beginning. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in his treasure house of his God, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So, here we see God's hand, sovereign hand, in two ways. Well, in multiple ways. For one thing, God delivered Judah. God was in charge of the king of the earth. He just didn't know it. God used King Nebuchadnezzar to discipline his men and his people faithfully. Okay. God is sovereign. Now, in our story, and there's several here, as an example that I took the patterns correctly, when things in our life happen that are unpleasant, that are tough, I think of. I mean, basically, he was calling the city or seats. He was taking captive. Now, the king didn't treat him well, but he had, in fact, lost his freedom. He was a servant, but he was supposed to be a servant of the king. He was supposed to fall in line with the literature, the culture, the language, and pretty much be a king's mentor. He had some issues. He had some problems coming to his life that were probably unexpected. At least the kind of ones. But how did he respond? Well, to start off in verse 8, it says, But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to share with who were going to be his officials the best that he had to offer only at that time, the best that he had to offer was not in line with what God had taught Daniel. So Daniel had to make a choice. And what did he choose? He chose God. He chose God's way. He did it with reverence. Okay? He did it with prayer. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he's not alone in that. Later on, after their captivity, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And jumping down to verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, harp, pipes of all kinds, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blaze of fire." Jumping down to 12, we'll see the response. It says, "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to your king, neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? And when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, fiddle, and lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. Okay. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Where was Daniel's confidence? Losing the Lord. That if he followed his ways, the Lord would be faithful. Where was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's confidence? Losing the Lord. They cut right to the chase. Who was sovereign? Who was in control? It appeared that Nebuchadnezzar was. And I'm some plain and level he wants. You know, maybe you have a boss at work that's asking you to do something that's dishonest. And he's in fact in a position of authority. But if his authority over you higher than God's, you know. So how did it turn out? How did it turn out for them one way in your heart? It talks about this. In Hebrews, faith rests in life, which Romans 8 points us to, the sovereignty of God, in being in control. How do we turn up for them? They didn't have breath. And their faith did what? What was the result? God got the glory. They got the blessing, and God got the glory. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Only half-heartedly? The pagan proclaimed the glory of God. Because of the faith of the conquerors of God's people, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? Now, throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel and his friends are presented as men of faith and prayer. They were far from home, but by faith they would claim the promise. Daniel claimed the promise in 1 Kings 8:44 and 45. He prayed three times a day towards the first Jerusalem. He knew God's word. The God of heaven would hear their prayers and answer them for his own glory. The God of heaven will answer our prayers. And ultimately, why? For our good and his glory. His glory. Okay. The thing that helped me, the practical part that helped me, and when I was with the help of the Holy Spirit, because other people in my life were good and faithful and hid God's word in my heart. Daniel is a wonderful example of balance in his spiritual life, where he devoted himself to the word of God and prayer. When I went through my tough time, I said, I didn't say, it was locked in my memory. Look at the men of God do when they encountered God. Daniel prayed. He not only prayed, but he asked his friends to pray. He was well accommodated. He was well acquainted with the Word of God. He studied the Word of God. And I would encourage you. I want to say it all inclusively. But if you want to get, you want to have a turn in the road in the relationship, you want to grow, you're not already doing it. By faith, ask God to help you read His Word and to pray every day. It'll be the turning point in the relationship with God. The turning point. And it's not the act. I'm just trying to pray this way. It's not the act of reading God's Word, Bible, or praying. It's who you are interacting with when you're doing those things. It's not a thing of religious things. I'm not saying that you pray and you will be blessed. If you pray with to the Lord God, the one and only Jesus, He will answer your prayers. You will be blessed. If you read God's word and by faith expect God to talk to you and guide you, He will guide you. He is faithful. As Christians, you just need to think and take the inspirational words and think about it. And say, like Daniel said, Daniel resolved nothing to find a people in yourself. We as Christians can be so often we God's word. I pray to God daily. Not in our own strength or in our own resolution or in our own, you know, being determined. But if we merely lay ourselves at the sovereign view of God and say, please help me. Today. Yes, please help me. Today. And my God, you just made for me, aren't you? We'll answer those prayers. Okay, so somebody doesn't have to actually pull out that stop sign. I'm going to encourage you, please. Let's turn to Romans 12:1-2. It says, to who? Don't we say it? Christians, you know. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. I gotta read you something about that in my old torn up Bible. There's a note on that. What God wants from the believers here and now, good. That which leads to the spiritual and moral growth of the Christian, pleasing to God, pleasing to God, not necessarily to us. Sometimes the things that come into our life, they're tough. We wouldn't choose them. But note this. It's worth thinking about. Think. If you align yourself in God's will, because He's sovereign and He's worthy, no improvement can be made in the will of God. There isn't a better plan. There is no better plan. No improvement can be made on the will of God. I say it again. So if by faith we walk as He's called us to, as He's urging us to, and we align ourselves with His will, doing His general will, reading His word, and praying, He revealed to us His specific will. What do we want to be? There an improvement on God's will in our lives. When you think about it, it's a no-brainer. Can you come up with a better idea than God? I can't. And a lot of times I'm guilty of grasping to be in control, and I have to be reminded by the Lord that, Rick, you don't really want to be in control. God's much better than me. He's much better than me. We're very near the end. I have more on that just in case thing. I was a little nervous, you know, as I said, wow, what if I get through this really quick and then you're just sitting there? Okay. So here's the charge. I didn't make it up. I'm just quoting from our comments, which is pretty cool. We do make it between 4:30 and 7 o'clock. Okay. How can God's people resist the pressures that can squeeze them into conformity with the world? According to Romans 12:1-2, conformers are people whose lives are controlled by pressure from without. But transformers are people whose lives are controlled by the power from within. Christians, Holy Spirit. Daniel and his three friends were transformers. Instead of being changed, they did the changing. God used them to transform the minds of powerful rulers to bring great glory to his name in a pagan land. God did it. They just merely aligned themselves with God. God did it. So, with that, so it's very humbling and challenging to challenge others. Because then the Lord says to you, what about you, Rick? So pray for Rick. And I will pray together to be for you. That the Lord may help us to believe his word that he has given, to align ourselves with him, to be resolved with the Holy Spirit's help to be his word and to pray for him, because he is worthy. I was thinking of several people that even if you experience a tough time in your life, God is going to be in your thoughts and your prayers. The best place for people to have a tough time is in God's house where God's word is preached. And the fellowship of the Christian brothers and sisters who pray for you. Lift them up and let the Lord's help, God's help, help them build them themselves. So, our prayer of us, pray for me, we might be transformers, we won't be conformed, we will transform, transform our hearts, and then we'll influence the world and the people that we love. Possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. But remember, no one's going to be able to do these things on your own. You couldn't save yourself, and you cannot live the Christian life on your own power. I just made a resolution. Totally dependent on God. So, just in case, I wanted to read this. Most of what, hopefully most of what I said, check it out. It's God's word. You certainly wouldn't want to direct your life by making your words like this. But God, who is sovereign, he's the way you can produce the God who you are. Not the command. So, there's anybody here who isn't going to reclaim these things because you're not a son or daughter of God. listen to the words of Jesus. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son, in the name of God's one and only Son. So how do you become the loved one of God? How can you trust in Jesus as your Savior? That's the only way. You think you can be, you do it on your own, just read that James 2:10. It's a very high standard. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. So, unless you are perfect, all of us, we haven't already done it, try on this human plane, you're like Nebuchadnezzar. Stand condemned. I was walking out of work, and I asked the feminist cook in my life a lot. I think somebody had passed away. That he came up, you know, he was going to go to heaven. He said, I hope so. I hope I can. Several of my brothers had said that. They're not good enough. I like it. And he asked me, he said, they're not good enough. They're not perfect. You only Jesus. And the only way you can come to these promises is by being adopted as his son or daughter and be part of his family. And you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's all. And then in prayer, it's just step one, but that's not Savior. I want to share a song. I'm not going to say it for you. It's been a real blessing. And I'm going to point towards the reason why we have this hope. The price that was paid to enable us to live by the Lord Jesus. Save us from great loss. Can you play that for me? He's worthy of our praise and our trust. He's more than worthy. He's worthy of our lives and calling. He has been a transparent. Pray for me. You know, I received a letter, a wonderful letter, from a friend, my old aunt. She was in the universe out here. This is our prayer. It's on Ephesians 3:16-19. I will read it. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. All fullness of God. Pray for me. I'm trying to pray for you. Let's be transparent. Let us realize that we love God in our lives. There's no improvement that is going to be.